So the word that God gave me, or I feel like God gave me this week, is this word captive, held captive, captivated. We're given this overview of Ezekiel, and we see a people in captivity, led into captivity in Babylon. We see a people that are no longer captivated by God and his presence, but a people who are now held captive by sin. They had become captivated by all kinds of distractions, all kinds of lures. God's good gifts to them became a place of bondage. They were caught up in all kinds of idolatry, child sacrifice. They had, in fact, turned a blind eye to God and his voice numerous times, over and over again, to the point where their hearts grew hard and they were no longer able to hear God's voice. So in order to get their attention, God saw fit that they were led into captivity. And to me, this is the principle that rises up in this text, that no longer captivated by God inevitably leads us into captivity and we lose our freedom. Andy and Anita, if you could mute yourselves.
Darcy, as the moderator, you're the host, so you're allowed to mute them. You should be able to click a button over Andy's
I don't know how to do that. I don't see. Okay, here we go. I can't seem to mute them. I try. Maybe if Rolf and Christine, if you could phone Andy and Anita and ask them to mute their screen, that would be great. All right. So the principle that I see rising from the text is when we're no longer captivated by God, it inevitably leads us into captivity and we lose our freedom. It's amazing how in times like this, COVID-19, we've talked about it last week, all the props knocked out from underneath us, we quickly realize just all the ways that perhaps we have been captivated by things apart from Christ. Even if our focus has been on the Lord, it's in times like this we realize just all those ways where we can grow into a deeper dependence on God and lean more heavily on Him. You know, it's so easy for us to lose sight of God when all things are going well. And the very gifts of God can easily become distractions. So perhaps God is using this crisis to draw us back to himself so that we would be captivated by him. But perhaps something else is at work. And I think whenever we go through times like this, especially becomes apparent for me when is people are isolated. People are in their homes. I think about those that maybe struggle with addiction. We're all tempted to medicate our pain outside of Christ. It's easy to do. So it's in times like this where God can actually use this situation and circumstance to draw us closer to Him so that we would be greater, more and more captivated by Him. We're also lured and pulled in all kinds of directions to be held captive by other things. One thing that I'm seeing in my life, and I shared this with our prayer team on Wednesday morning, just how easy it is for us to get captivated by anxiety and fear and worry in times like this. I can be at a place of rest, sensing God's presence, and I can turn my phone on, get brought up to all the news and all that's going on, and within a millisecond, I can be caught up, captivated by fear, captivated by worry. And all of a sudden, my sense of rest is disappeared. I'm pulled away, in exile, as it were, pulled out of alignment with God and into a place of anxiety. No longer captivated by God, being held captive by sin, inevitably leads us into captivity and we lose our freedom. And even if it's not blatant sin, I'm an emotional guy and I can be I can experience highs and lows. I can ride the roller coaster in no time flat. I can be in a place of woe. I can have just kind of this glum kind of mood. And seconds later, I can be in the heavens. I can be on a mountaintop. And I can do that 20 times a day. I don't know if you are like that, but it's easy for us to ride the roller coaster, especially in times like this. Mystics call it oscillations. C.S. Lewis calls it undulations, the highs and the lows. But did you know that God allows the highs and the lows for our good? And God is just as present and near to us in the highs as He is in the lows. Psalm 139 says, if we go up to the heavens, you are there. And if we make our bed in the depths, you are there. God is present and near in our joys, in our sorrows, in our lament, and in our praise. So it's easy in our time, in seasons like this, to no longer be captivated by God and be captivated by all kinds of other things. Interesting, Ezekiel is given a vision. In the midst of all that's happening in Jerusalem and Israel at that time, God gives him a vision. We see this great storm. We see lightning. There's this cloud. In the middle of the cloud is this fire. And there's these four living creatures, four different faces, a human, lion, ox, and eagle. They're darting to and fro like flashes of lightning. Then underneath each of these creatures, there's these wheels turning, covered in eyes. And they're moving simultaneously. Where the creatures go, the wheels go, and they're going back and forth. And above these creatures is this crystal sky, this surface that on top of this surface sits this throne. And on the throne appeared to be like a human figure that resembled a man. The commentators say that this is the pre-incarnate Christ sitting on his throne. And then he gives this description of this vision that God gave Ezekiel. From his waist, looked up like a glowing ember, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. And all around him was this glowing halo, like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to Ezekiel. When he saw it, he fell face down on the ground, and he heard a voice speaking to him. So God has given him a vision of himself, this picture, and his voice, and instantly Ezekiel is captivated. In this context where the people were no longer captivated by God and held captive by sin, God gives Ezekiel this vision, and he instantly is captivated. I wonder how many of us need a fresh vision of God in this time that so overwhelms us that all the anxiety and fear and worry pale in comparison. I think God still is in the business of giving us visions of himself, pictures of himself, that cause us to fall to our knees and worship. So in the midst of this great loss, people carted away in captivity, Ezekiel is, he catches this vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. So Ezekiel is given this vision of God's glory. Scripture says that the glory, the heaviness of God, leaves the temple. Interesting. Out the east gate. And where does God's glory move to? It moves to Babylon. Isn't that amazing? The people are in exile because of their sin, no longer being captivated by God, instead being captivated by another. And you'd think that God would leave them, that God would leave the temple. Makes sense. He leaves the temple. There's idolatry in the temple. He's a holy God. He leaves the temple, and you'd think the glory of the Lord would go somewhere else. But it actually follows God's people to Babylon. Even in captivity, God's desire is to pursue his people, that he would one day hold them captive again, that he would woo them, remind them of his love, and invite them, come to me. I think it's easy for us when we're in a time of woe and a time of lament to think that God has abandoned us. It's easy when we are in the depths, when we are overcome in worry and anxiety and we see all the things happening in the world around us. It's easy. It's where the enemy will like to tempt us and tempt us to believe that God is not present and near and not with us and not in control. But here we're reminded that God actually follows us into those places and he presences himself with us in our lament, in our sorrow, in our doubt, in our fear. Just when Israel is at their worst, seemingly abandoned by God, thrown into exile, God is present and near, and his promise for us is just the same. He will never leave us or forsake us. This is how God can use these seasons in our lives. He can cause us to examine our hearts, cry out to God, search me, O God, and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting. This is the invitation for us. And oftentimes in times like this, God uses it to draw us close to him and lead us to a place where we can be held captive by him once again, and given a fresh vision of him. And isn't that what God eventually did for his people Israel? He went with them to Babylon, and he eventually drew them back to himself. He rescued them, he redeemed them, brought them back to Jerusalem. And isn't that what God has done for each of us? We've been held captive by our sin. We found ourselves in the pit, in the muck and the mire. And Jesus does not abandon us. He actually pursues us like a good shepherd and rescues us. We have this picture in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and it says this: But thank God, he has made us captives, his captives, and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, and this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You know, this comes from someone who knew what it was like to be held captive. Paul experienced house arrest. He spent a stint behind bars. And here Paul uses this metaphor to describe our relationship with Jesus. He made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. The picture is this. Here's the context. When a king in the ancient world had won a notable victory, the whole city would turn out to welcome him and his troops back into the city. But it wouldn't just be the troops that would be in this triumphal procession. There would also be those stolen and captured from the enemy's camp. They would display the booty like they had plundered. They would do everything they could to make it clear to their own people they indeed were victorious. So what they would be smelling would be the sweet smell of victory, the smell of triumph, the fragrance of life. Now, depending on whose camp you belong to, some thought it was the fragrance of life and some thought it was the fragrance of death. And I guess how you reacted all depended on what held you captive. But this is where the text differs from a normal practice of the culture. This would have caught the attention of the reader. Why? Because there are no soldiers in this procession. Everyone is described as captives. They used to be part of the enemy's camp, used to be under the allegiance of another, but now they've been captured, held captive by Christ, and are now under his rule and reign. The fact is, we've all been rescued. We who used to be held captive by sin and death are now in captivity to the one who gives life. The world would hear this and say that this is a picture of bondage, opposite of freedom. But those who are slaves to Christ, who know what it's like to be held captive by Christ, know that this is a picture of absolute freedom. Those of you who used to be slaves to sin, held captive by sin, and then rescued by Jesus, know the freedom that comes when you are now held captive by Christ. No wonder Paul begins to describe it like a sweet smell of victory. Now imagine with me a king going into the enemy's camp, stealing their prized warriors, their slaves, parading them through the streets as his rescued ones. This is what God is in the business of doing. Going to the enemy's camp and plundering, robbing him of souls, those held captive, and then redeeming their lives for God's purposes, which he often then leads back into the enemy's camp, now rescuing others caught in the same sin that they were once captivated by. We see this in the life of Moses. God takes him out of Egypt, takes him 40 years to transform his character and his will. And then where does he lead him? He leads him back into captivity, back into Egypt to rescue others held captive. I see this all over the place. I'm leading the Conquer series right now for a group of young men who are caught in the addiction of pornography. And it's led by a man who once was a Top Gun pilot, fought in Vietnam, who, because of his own childhood pain and all that he saw in Vietnam, he came home medicating his pain through sex and alcohol, violence, hatred. And it's really cool to see how Jesus rescued him, plundered the enemy's camp, snatched him from the fire, and eventually sent him back into the enemy's camp to now rescue others who are now caught in the same sin. This is the sweet smell of victory, the sweet fragrance of Christ. This is what Jesus is in the business of doing. Going into the enemy's camp, those held captive by sin, going in and rescuing them, and now holding them captive in total freedom. Graham Cook suggests that this is what God's vengeance actually looks like. You can read it in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be set free. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyful blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair, and in their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his victory. So how does God avenge the enemy? By plundering his camp, redeeming the broken, and then using them to now go back into the enemy's camp and set others free. Can you imagine how that aggravates the enemy? No longer held captive by sin, but now held captive by Christ. This is what it means to be held captive in Christ. It doesn't bring bondage. In fact, it does the exact opposite. It's the epitome of freedom. This is why the Old Testament describes salvation as this idea of leading us into a spacious place. He brought me out into a spacious place and rescued me because he delighted in me. You know, when we first come to Christ and we're learning to walk in obedience, we have boundaries. Not too much space, just enough space. And we have to learn to walk in freedom. When you come out of addiction, you need lots of parameters. You need high structure until you grow in that freedom. When our kids were little, they had cribs. They needed a guard. They needed guardrails until they were strong enough to sleep on their own and not roll out of bed, right, and hurt themselves. But as they grew, as they matured, pretty soon the guardrails came down. Our kids are learning to drive. And they have guardrails, right? They have the N and they have the L on the back of their car. They have certain restrictions until they mature and eventually those guardrails are removed. And we're given greater and greater freedom. As we grow in Christ, God begins to open things up more and more in our lives. The writer of Isaiah gives this analogy: enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. It's this invitation to grow in freedom. Increase that space of freedom. Little by little, as we learn to trust and obey Jesus as our Lord, he gives us greater and greater freedom. And this is the picture of salvation. This is the picture that we have in Christ, that he leads us into a spacious place, but held captive by him, not confining or restricting, but life. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, and it's in him we find our greatest freedom." In Christ, we have lots of room to roam as we walk in him, surrendering to him, continuing to be captivated by him. We have greater and greater freedom. And I think the more we grow in this freedom, the greater our fragrance becomes. The more beautiful our fragrance. A life fully surrendered, held captive by Christ, emits the most beautiful fragrance. As a teenager, first coming to Christ, I can still remember the people that God put in my life that I could just the smell, the fragrance of Christ in their lives, and they were people that were captivated by Christ. So application. If you've put your trust in Christ, you are one of his captives. Whether you feel like it or not, you are one of his captives. He's leading you on this triumphal procession, and you emit the fragrance of Christ. That's something to praise God for. Maybe another point of application is, so are you captivated by Christ? Or do you and I need a fresh vision of Jesus? Like Ezekiel was given a fresh vision of Jesus, where didn't matter about what was going on around him, people being held or taken away in captivity, he was held captive by Christ. I want that kind of captivity. So maybe this evokes kind of that prayer. Lord, give me a fresh vision of you. I want to be captivated by you in these days. And perhaps maybe there's things in your life that is holding that fragrance back. The context of this passage is unforgiveness and resentments, cluttering, and unforgiveness and resentments have a way of cluttering up our lives and holding us captive. And so maybe there's things in our lives that are cluttering up our hearts and we need to do business. So there's a number of things, number of ways that we can press into what Jesus is saying to us. So that's my word for you. I trust that there's a nugget in there for you and for each of us. Let me pray, and then I think we have a few more songs.